I did mute myself.
That was my lightsaber. I'm sorry. Left it on in my pocket. I'm glad to be with you guys again. My name is Logan, in case you didn't hear me all the way in the back. I was here last week, blessed to be here, known Pastor Bass for a long time. I always say that he's been a greater blessing than I probably have been to him. So, but fortunate to know him, to be a friend of his, and to have the opportunity to speak with you guys today. We are going to be in the book of Nehemiah today. If you didn't see one of these things, got some notes from you. A little old school, but here's the thing, right? The shortest pencil is better than the greatest memory. So if you didn't get one when you came in, this serves as a lot of different purposes. If I bore you today, you can draw pictures on the back. You can write notes to one another. And the good thing is I put the answers on the bottom, so if you didn't get one, you can take it on the way out, and you can fill the answers in and feel like you remembered something if Pastor Bays quizzes you guys in the next couple weeks. Before we begin with Nehemiah, we're going to actually look at what I call the worst verse in the Bible. You're like, is that even possible? We're going to be in James chapter 1. Say, I thought we were talking about Nehemiah, but James chapter 1, verse 2, it says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." That is the worst verse in the entire Bible, because it has a lot of things that say joy and trials and patience. And I don't know, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands, but most people don't like patience because there's a lot of trials that involve in our life to bring forth patience. I've never met a person in real time who lived this verse out well, who said, "Oh man, I count it all joy every time I run into trials, tribulations, difficulties, circumstances." These words are going to be interchangeable today. And the reason that I use that verse to start with is because we're going to be looking at Nehemiah chapter 4, to give you guys a heads up, and we're going to be talking about opposition. And opposition, again, from the book of Nehemiah, is something that we all face, but it's good for us. Because according to James in the New Testament, and all throughout the scriptures, we see that trials, tribulations, circumstances, difficulties, opposition shapes who we are. It builds some faith muscles in us. You will not find one story in the scriptures, cover to cover, where God used someone mightily that did not also include some opposition or some trials or some tribulations. It just doesn't happen. Now, that's not to scare you off. If you're not a Christian here this morning, you're thinking, man, this guy is a terrible marketer right now. I'm leaving out the back door. I'm not coming back, because I thought Christianity was supposed to be blessings and good stuff, and there are. It's undeniable that if you give your life to Christ, there is joy, peace, long-suffering, all these fruits of the Spirit that can come with it. But most of those things are birthed out of opposition and difficulties and trials. That's where they come from. Our working out, our being in the Word of God, but also these difficulties in these mountaintops and these valleys, right, that come at us at different seasons of our life. We also know this, that none of us will ever face one opposition or one trial, but more than likely, we're going to face a lot of them. So the things that you dealt with in middle school, which were the biggest, most difficult things in your life at that moment, right? A bad haircut, someone picked on you for your clothes because they didn't match. One of my best friends was colorblind, so all the time, he would be like, well, let me say this. He was a stud, and he was a stud athlete, so it made it easier on him. But every once in a while, the colors like the blue and the brown and the blacks, they kind of bled together. So he would have like a brown sock and a black sock, and I'm like, come on, man. You didn't ask your mom this morning what you were dressed to help you with your outfit. He's like, no. So sometimes we've got these little things, and then these mega deals in our life, and then we get to the next season. There's another mega deal in our life. There's another opposition or trial that is difficult or hard for us. And then we get older, right? Talking to a couple out here tonight or this morning that our bodies digress, right? Played basketball yesterday. I love to play basketball. I don't look like it, but I used to play basketball every week when I came here to San Diego. I was 25 then, 35 now. And I used to go to parks and just meet people, people who didn't know Jesus, people who want to play basketball. And so yesterday I did that. I was like, man, this is a good day. We had some friends that took our kids for the day in Lakeside, gave us a huge relief and a blessing because we have four kids. So it was energy that we needed to pass on to somebody else. And I was going to go golf, but apparently everybody in San Diego decided to do the same thing. So I was like, well, what am I going to do? And my wife's like, why don't you go play basketball? It's been a while. We had this thing called COVID-19 and a pandemic that closed every gym and park in America. So I was like, man, it's been like a year since I've played basketball. So I'm like any typical guy, and I decide I'm going to go out there, and I'm just going to play, right? A year's worth of not playing, and now I'm just gonna go full force. I'm not going to shoot around. These guys are like, hey, come play. Okay, I'm going to get in here. And I did. And there was a couple moments where, like, I relived my NBA dream that never came to fruition. This was my plan B. Preaching was plan B. NBA was plan A. Just didn't work out at 5'8". But had some great opportunities, some great conversations. And the Lord used that time. But trials and tribulations and difficulties and circumstances came after. Well, I woke up this morning, I'm like, man, what happened to me? Like, I did the hardest workout in the world. And the truth is, I was only running at about, you know, a 30% speed for these guys. So imagine had I gone harder, how tired I would have to have a chair up here right now sitting and preaching to you guys. The thing is, life brings about opposition. And I say this all the time, that if you decide to follow Jesus, just even in the point of salvation, but then moving forward in your faith at any level, there will be an increased level of opposition. It shouldn't surprise us. I've got a friend that says this all the time, and I don't like it, but I believe it, and it's good for me to hear. He says, I like when there's opposition in my life when it comes to faith, because it means I'm doing the right thing. If there's no opposition, we need to pause and recalculate. Am I doing what God wants me to do? Now, there's going to be seasons of peace, and there's going to be seasons of prosperity. There's going to be seasons of everything going smoothly. But if that's like start to finish in faith, you've got to stop and say, man, am I really digging in? Am I really doing what God wants me to do? Because there's no opposition. There's no hardship. There's no trials. There's no tribulations. And so he says, when I'm following God and all of a sudden there's some opposition from Satan, from our enemy, I know I'm in the right spot because that's exactly where God wants me to be. And that's where we're going to find ourselves this morning. I'm going to go ahead and open up in a word of prayer before we read Nehemiah chapter 4. Father God, I thank you again for these people today, both here and online, and I just pray that your word would go forth to the ears of every person that's listening. God, not my words, but your words. Your words straight from the scripture. Everything that you have led me to outline for this message, Lord, I pray that it would be applicable and helpful for all of us, knowing that there's opposition when it comes to faith. There's opposition when it comes to faithfulness. And so, God, I pray that we would know that that's coming, but we would also learn how to handle it when it comes. And so, God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for Nehemiah. We thank you for his boldness and the story. We're always reminded that these aren't stories, but these are real life events and circumstances that we get to look back on and see what people did and how we can live right now in 2021. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Last week, we started with Nehemiah chapter 1, and Nehemiah was a cupbearer to the king. And there's this moment where God moves on his heart. Now, you're going to hear me say this, but you're probably not going to see that explicitly in the scriptures. Nehemiah is a book of prayer. Nehemiah is a book of miracles. But it's more implicit than it is explicit, meaning that you've got to dig a little bit, and you've got to see that God's at work in there, and there's an enemy, Satan, that's working in there, because in some books of the Bible, we see God speaking to people, or we see the Red Sea that, like, parts, and we see these big miraculous moments. But in Nehemiah, he's rebuilding a wall around a city. This is important because walls, especially for these people, God's people who are in exile, provided protection. And so for walls to be broken down and destroyed, and for the city to be in rubble and in ruins, it was not just a disgrace to God's people, but to God himself. Because they were supposed to be a light to the nations, to the world. Sounds familiar, right? Today, that's applicable. If our churches are in disarray and not unified and we're fighting and we're gossiping and we're looking like everybody else. We're supposed to be a light to the nations, a light to the world. But we can very easily and very quickly look like a mess or in ruin or in rubble. And God moves on Nehemiah's heart to pray and to plan for months and to make this big ask to the king that could have got him killed. And this request was that he would leave and go rebuild his city. Now, there's no indication at this point that he knew exactly what was going to happen, but the next couple of chapters that we're not going to look at, he goes, he asks the king for provisions, for money, for stuff, and the king does it. Again, another miracle. And then he rallies the people who are there, who are scattered in exile, God's people, and he casts a vision that is so clear and so compelling that these people who have been exiled for decades, years, are like, okay, we're in. And then all of a sudden we get to chapter 4, which is the story of our lives. It says this, "But so it happened when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, that he was furious and very indignant and mocked the Jews. And he spoke before his brethren and the army of Samaria and he said, 'What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they fortify themselves? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they complete it in a day? Will they revive the stones from the heaps of rubbish, stones that are burned?' Now Tobiah the Ammonite was beside him. And he said, 'Whatever they build, even a fox goes up on it, he will break it down, their stone wall.'" Verse 4, "Hear, O God, for we are despised. Turn their reproach on their own heads. Give them as plunder to the land of captivity. Do not cover their iniquity, and do not let their sin be blotted out from you. For they have provoked you to anger before the builders. So we built the wall, and the entire wall was joined together up to half its height. For the people had a mind to work. Now what happened? When Sanballat and Tobiah, the Arabs and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were being restored and the gaps were beginning to be closed, they became very angry. And all of them conspired together to come and attack Jerusalem and create confusion. Nevertheless, we made our prayer to our God, and because of them, we set a watch against them day and night. And Judah said, 'The strength of the laborers is failing, and there is so much rubbish that we're not able to build the wall. And our adversaries said, they will neither know nor see anything till we come into their midst and kill them and cause the work to cease.' So it was when the Jews who dwelt near them came and told us 10 times, 'From whatever place you turn, they will be upon us.' Therefore, I positioned men behind the lower parts of the wall at the openings and set the people according to their families with their swords and their spears and their bows. And I looked and arose and said, 'Nobles, and to the leaders and to the rest of the people, do not be afraid. Remember the Lord, your great and awesome. And fight for your brethren, your sons and your daughters and your wives and your houses.'" And we'll stop there for just a moment. Today we're going to look at facing opposition, knowing that we will face opposition. I'm not a very good Tyler like Pastor Bayes. Nothing's like really, you know, catchy. Mine's just really 5 principles when facing opposition, because we're going to face opposition. And from the scriptures, we're going to kind of go from start to finish to see how we do this. And the big idea for you today to take away is this, that opposition is an opportunity for our growth and for God's glory. Opposition is not a bad thing. It's a growth thing and it's a glory thing. God can use it and will use it in our lives, and God can and will use it for his glory. So the first point for you today, the first principle is really simple. Following God's plan includes facing opposition. Real simple. You follow God, you will face opposition. We see this in the first few verses. Sanballat and Tobiah, they're people that come about throughout the story that are opposing God's plan. The Jews are God's people. They're supposed to be a testimony. They're supposed to be a light to the nations. But now that they're scattered in exile, they're not doing their job, and they get to do whatever it is they want. They can take advantage of this vulnerable people. Men, women, children, it doesn't matter. They can just go in and take from these people. But now all of a sudden that there's rebuilding taking place, that's not going to be so easy for them. So there's opposition. There's frustration. I put in my notes this morning that there's a couple types of opposition that we face. There's the visible and physical, and these aren't in your notes. And then there's the invisible. So a couple examples of visible, we see this, or physical. This is Sanballat and Tobiah. People come into our lives and they physically or visibly oppose us. These are trials, circumstances, difficulties, loss. Those are all interchangeable words for opposition that come into our lives. And then I want to camp out on the invisible. See, invisible is something that we don't take into account very often, but is often what's going on behind the scenes. Ephesians chapter 6 talks about Satan. He talks about that we work against not visible, but invisible forces of darkness, right? We don't war against flesh and blood. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. That we have an enemy, Satan, from the beginning of time, who is working against God's plan and purposes in all the world. In Nehemiah, Satan is at work. We never hear the word Satan. We never see Satan. But he is at work behind the scenes with Sanballat and Tobiah. Anytime someone is working in opposition to God's plan, we have to believe that Satan is at work. Because he doesn't want these plans to come through. He doesn't want these things to be completed. Because again, people grow and God gets glory. And Satan wants nothing more than all of us to falter and fail. There's a great book, and I didn't give you a bunch of quotes this morning, but if you ever want to read a good book, it's a fiction story, but C.S. Lewis's Screwtape Letters is one of the best books of all time that kind of pull you in and scare you a little bit. It's a little weird, it's a little strange, but C.S. Lewis is like an all-time great Christian author who writes a story from an uncle demon to a nephew demon. You're already lost. You're always like, what? I don't want to pick this book up. But what's so good and so compelling about it is this is exactly what's happening. He gives stories about how Satan and the demons and these enemies are working against the enemy. The enemy is God in this case. And then they talk about the person, this person who comes all the way to the place of faith. And there's portions of the story, these letters that are written in such a way that it's like, okay, we can't pull him to hell now, but let's make him basically think on nothing. Let's just make him apathetic. Let's make him give up. Let's make him mess up. That way God's glory is tainted. That way people look at him in the church and they're like, look, so you're like everybody else. So it's an incredible book. And this is how Satan works, invisibly. He's at work in our lives. I put a few different things here that's important for us. Opposition not only is visible and invisible, but it's also external and internal. Some really practical examples for us are this. Opposition in our life looks like people. These are friends and family and neighbors, strangers. Some of the worst opposition I've faced in my life have been from the people that I love the most. Because you think and you grow up believing they're supposed to be for you. But Satan oftentimes works within them in a way that causes us to stop and to be like, I thought you were for me. And then because you love them so much, oftentimes you're like, should I actually do this? Growing up, one of the greatest struggles that I had was not growing up in a Christian home, but loving my grandparents who helped raise me, and my grandfather had all these plans for my life, which did not include being a pastor. In fact, he really thought this was the greatest waste of your life that could ever happen, okay? Being a pastor is not going to make you any money. You're not going to be successful. In fact, all the pastors and church experience he had were just con artists and TV evangelists. He did not like any of them. So he thought, like, I was going to have blue hair and bad suits and just be on TV asking everyone for money all the time. That's what he thought. And he's like, I don't want this for your life, Logan. And it was not just like a point of contention. It was like a fight. Like he was angry that I was going to follow Jesus. He was angry that I was going to be a pastor. All the way up to the point where I loaded my car to drive 12 hours away to a place called Springfield, Missouri, which I knew nobody. And now I'm leaving Ohio to continue this journey that God has put me on. It wasn't until years later that God brought that relationship full circle, where he gave his life to Christ before he died and began to be thankful for the things that he saw in my life. I think it took a while to see that I was actually going to do this, that I wasn't going to come back and point my finger at everybody and act like I was better than them, but that I loved them so much and that God had shown me something, his son, that I wanted to share with them as well, and a life that was changing before me. So people are probably the primary way of opposition in your life, because we love them, we see them, especially family members. I put words like lack of finances, lack of gifting. Sometimes we feel like God's calling us to something, but we're like, I don't know that I have the qualities or the giftings to do that. Discouragement, sickness, disease, mindset, that would be an internal thing. We can't see our mindset, but we know that we struggle. Mental illness is on an all-time rise. Anxiety. These are things that Satan hits us with in a way that we're like, I can't shake this fear. I can't shake this anxiety. I can't shake this thought. I put waiting, hurdles, distraction. These are internal or external and internal oppositions that we face when following God. Again, let me clean this up for you a little bit. When you go to the parking lot and somebody cuts you off, that's not Satan. Okay, let's just be clear. I know we feel like there's Satan, and sometimes we think like, are you kidding me? This person is at work. Satan is in this person right now. They're cutting me off. I was waiting. Didn't they see my blinker, right? Sometimes we over-spiritualize or we over-exaggerate where Satan's at work. Sometimes we just do dumb things. Sometimes people do dumb things. Things happen. But when we're working, when I'm talking about Satan is at work and there's opposition, it's when we're working against God's plan in our lives. So for Nehemiah, he was going to go and rebuild those city walls. For you, it might be as simple as walking across the street to have a conversation to share the gospel, or as big as leaving everything here in San Diego to go across the world and plant a church. And there's a lot of things in between. Those aren't like the only two that you get. But for the sake of time, we're not going to list them all out. But I believe God is calling you all to something or someone. I know he's calling you to someone because he says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. So I know God is calling you to someone. It's just a matter of whether or not the opposition has gotten to you in a place where you're like, I don't know if I'm going to have that conversation. I don't know if I'm going to have that coffee. I don't know if I'm going to knock on the door. But something, again, could be an organization. It could be a thousand things that God wants to do in you. But opposition sometimes is the hurdle. It's the frustration. It's the thing that keeps us from God's plan. But what does Nehemiah do and what should we do? Well, this is from last week. Prayer must be our first response, not our last resort when we're facing opposition. He prays. Again, I'll raise my hand to say I'm the first and the worst at trying to fix problems instead of asking God. Sometimes I fall on my face in defeat instead of falling to my knees in victory. When there's a problem in our opposition, God has given us victory over those things in prayer. That doesn't mean it's going to be immediate, but God has given us this power in prayer. Again, you read the Bible. You're going to see story after story where God moves through prayer. I don't pretend to be an expert to know all there is to know in prayer, but I do know this, that God is always listening. He's never bothered by our prayers. That God actively works and moves when we pray. There's power that's unleashed. We see Jesus gives us an example, and he takes the time to teach the disciples to pray. But I'd also say in our modern lives, prayer is probably, for most Christians, the thing on like the lowest rung of the ladder. What do I mean by that? I mean, like, we pray, even Christians, we have that kind of bedtime, mealtime prayer routine, maybe morning time. And I said, there's some quickfire prayers that we see in Nehemiah. I'm not at all saying that every single day you need to just be praying for hours. But I do believe this. God can do more in 10 minutes of prayer than in 10 lifetimes of your own efforts. But I fall in the category of my own efforts more times than going to the Lord in prayer for that 10-minute time. 10 minutes of prayer? Why'd I use that number? Because that feels like an eternity. If you've ever prayed at a prayer meeting for 10 minutes and closed your eyes, you feel like, oh my word, what day is it? And you look up, you're like, it's been 4 minutes? We're going to do this for 6 more? What in the world? And if it's at night, you're falling asleep. You're like, yeah, let's pray. Yeah, let's do a 10-minute, let's do 20 minutes or 30 minutes. And then all of a sudden you're like, waking up in the morning, like, amen. Amen. Forgive me, God. Everybody's asleep. My kids are in bed. What happened? That's just the reality of what happens to most people, most Christians. But there's a power that's unleashed in prayer. And Nehemiah shows us this time and time again where he has this opposition. And he goes, okay, God. He prays, hear, O God, for we are despised. Turn their reproach on their heads. Now, this isn't a nice prayer either. This is not vengeful. We could take it as vengeful. Sometimes you read the Bible and people are like, oh, look at God. He's an angry God. No, this is about God's glory. This is about God's people. This is about being a light to the nations and for the future generations that are to come. This is a big deal. If the enemy and the opposition succeed, what we're going to find out next week is that Jesus doesn't show up on the scene. There's a lot more than meets the eye here, right? That's a little quote from Transformers. There's more than meets the eye. It's not just about a wall here. God didn't call Nehemiah just to build a wall. Which if you get hung up on that, you're like, man, well, why didn't he just do something else? That if he's getting that much flack for building a wall, go somewhere else. I'm build a house. I'm build a well. Build a statue. But it was more than a wall. What's the third principle for us this morning? Opposition can get the best of us at some point. Why did I put that? That sounds negative. Again, everyone's thinking, why is he putting these negative things up here? Because the fact is, you and I, all of us fall into this category. At some point, opposition gets the best of us. Right now, there are people in this room that God has called to do something, and you're at the halfway line. I don't care how old you are. Maybe God called you when you're 20 and you're 60. You're at the halfway point right now because God called you to something at 20, and you stopped because the opposition came in your life, and now you're like, man, what do I do? I don't want to be crass here, but if you're still breathing, God's got a plan for you, right? We don't age out. We don't retire in faith. You can retire from your job all you want, but you don't retire from Jesus. Jesus' plan for our lives isn't about, like, where do I go next? Like, if you want to move from San Diego to someplace cheaper, by all means, do it. But you're still working for Jesus there, all right? So if it's Florida, the other California that's cheaper with worse weather and a lot of rain at times, Your $700,000 house here is like $150,000 there, but you get the heat and the humidity and alligators. Nobody likes alligators. Awful creatures. Go there, but serve Jesus there. I don't care how old you are. You say, well, I was supposed to plant a church when I was 20. Well, make a disciple when you're 60. Forget what you missed and keep going. Walk across the street. Bring your grandkids along with you. Say, hey, can I tell you about Jesus, grandkids? Can I share with you vulnerably my mistakes? Maybe you tell them, when I was 20, I was supposed to plant a church. And now I'm 60, and I'm not. But I still want to serve Jesus. That's a good story. That's a good story. It maybe is not the story that you had anticipated, but it's still one where God is still getting glory and you're still growing. Because if you're 60 years old right now, you're like, okay, I've come to a place of understanding and knowledge in my own life and realize I missed something. So God has grown you because you've recognized it. We would say admitting it's the first step. You're admitting to yourself, I missed something, but I'm not going to miss something else. But opposition gets the best of us. Where do we see this in verses 4 through 6 and 4-9? It says verses 10 through 12, it says, then Judah said, the strength of our laborers is failing. There's so much rubbish. We're not able to rebuild the wall. There's this moment where Nehemiah has rallied everyone. He's cast the vision. All these people are in exile. The city's in ruins. But now what's happening is people are getting tired. They're getting tired. They're like looking around. They're like, hey, we're not getting paid for this. Like there's a lot of work to do here. There's a lot of rubbish. When the word rubbish is used, that means there's a lot of work. They're thinking, man, enemies are coming. People want to kill us. And throughout the story, you're going to see some people, when opposition comes, they're like, we're out. This happens. We're out. We're done. But some people stay. I put this verse in here because I need it, but hopefully it's something for you too. Galatians 6:9 says, "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." Meaning, if we don't give up, we shall reap. There's no time limit on that, right? When you start and finish. I don't know what the timeline looks like. But you shall reap. God is making a promise to you that you shall reap if you don't faint. Again, right, our Americanized Western culture mind, we're thinking reap means thousands, millions, hundreds. I don't know. It's big numbers. But you shall reap. Maybe it's one person. I've learned at this season of my life, if the greatest testimony of my life is that all my kids come to know Jesus and serve him, that was enough for me. If I love you all already, but if you all walk out of here and never want me to come back, that's fine. Right? We're family in Christ. I'll see you in heaven. But my kids, who I live with every day and who see me, if they know Jesus and want to follow him, that's enough for me. It has to be enough for me. That would be the joy of my life. That would be my reward. And some of us don't have those things. We need to pray for one another. That's why the church matters, to gather together to bear one another's burdens. But we say, don't grow weary. Don't give up on them. Don't quit yet. Don't wave the white flag and surrender to the opposition, the enemy. We should be waving banners of victory in Christ. And that's not prosperity talk. That's just truth, because God promises this. It's just that one of the oppositions that we face is waiting. Like, how long, O Lord? How long are you going to wait until you give me this thing? But if you've ever been discouraged, doubted, or hit paused and following God's plan, you're in good company. God is gracious, and he may be calling you today to finish what you started. The Bible is filled with people who have been in this boat. This isn't an excuse or an out for you, for our disobedience or our fear, only a reality that it happens. Today, again, might be the day for you to finish what you started, to keep going. We got a couple more principles, and then we'll land this plane and pray. I'm always longer than Pastor Bay, so I apologize. Number four, this is where it gets real good. Our memory will determine the outcome of our opposition. Man, I played sports my whole life. I've been on a lot of good teams. I've never been the best player on my team. I'm usually like the reserve. I always say that's what made me a good coach. Good coaches always come from backups. Because you spend so much time on the bench with the actual coach that you kind of like see the game in action. You're watching it play out in real time. You're like, oh man, if I was in there, this is what I'd be doing right now, coach. But I also don't have the ability like that guy to be doing it. So maybe when I'm a grown up, I'll coach. And that's what I did. But I love sports. I'm a fan of sports. And we all know that if you're a sports fan, even if you're not a sports fan, halftime speeches can make all the difference. It's incredible to see teams that are losing that have this phenomenal halftime speech, or we see it in movies and we're so compelled. And this is this moment for Nehemiah. There's opposition. People are threatening death. There's death threats on their life. Like, hey, we're going to kill you. Again, let's just stop and think about this today. Someone's like, tomorrow if you go to First Baptist Coronado, we're going to kill you. I mean, for real, that happens in some countries. We've been blessed to have the freedoms to have that not happen here. But would you show up? Or would you say, today's an online day, right? It's an online day. It's still church. We're going to be at home. Just in case. Let's cross our fingers. Just in case that actually happens, let's just take a time out. But Nehemiah's halftime speech is so good. In verse 14, he says, "And I looked, and I rose and said to the nobles and to the leaders and to the rest of the people." So he's like pointing people out. He stands up. He says, "Do not be afraid of them. Remember." Everybody say, "Remember." The Lord, great and awesome. See, the first thing that we need to remember in our minds is how good, how great, how awesome our God is. Again, we forget really quickly how good, how great, how awesome God is, that he called us to this work. And he's like, hey, remember, God is good and great and awesome. He's called you to this, to be participants in his story, to be part of the team. Everyone in here, if you're following Christ, you're on the team. You're a starter, right? You're not a reserve. You're a starter. You're all in the game. God has called you to this. You matter. You have a gift. You have a role to play. And Nehemiah says, and fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. The next two, and they're not in your notes, but they're in mine. Why are we doing this? For the Lord, for our family, for the future. Right? Why do we keep having church? Because it's not just about us today. It's generations from now. Why does it break my heart every time a church closes or a building is sold and it doesn't become a church anymore but becomes a shopping mall or a condo? It's because that's a visible, physical representation, a place of worship where people come to know Jesus. Do we need a physical building to be the church? No, because the church is the people, not the building. But there is a blessing in the building being able to gather together corporately and worship God. But bringing our families into it. Some of you, I'm sure, have been here for years. You've seen generations grow up. One of the coolest things I've got to say, as Dan was talking about this, I've got to see his kids go from junior hires to adults. I got to have coffee a month ago with a young man who I coached as a fifth grade flag football player who's now a junior at GCU. And he's talking about, what does God want for his life? There's something cool about that. There's something amazing when I get to do the wedding of a couple that were in my classroom as a teacher. Something strange too, feels weird, but it's awesome to say, like, you're still here, you're still in it. If you want to get me fired up, talk about my kids and the people that I know and love, my family, my brethren, that's going to get me to fight for them. And this is what Nehemiah is saying. Hey, listen, fight for your sons and daughters. Now, I'm not in any way, shape, or form encouraging violence. But if someone comes in your home to hurt your kids, I hope that you would leap to action, no matter the consequences, to protect them, to fight for them. For your wife, for your husband, for the people that you love, again. I hope we don't think of somebody coming in, and this is what the enemy's doing. He's coming in all the time. Invisibly, he's taking our sons and daughters. And sometimes we're not fighting. We're like, man, this is hard. Did you hear what they said? There's a lot of painting to get done here. Right? Putting carpet down. I know you guys put carpet down a while ago. Like, somebody's putting it down. If they're like, man, we're only halfway done, but I don't really want to do the rest of this. Like, are you kidding me? We're halfway done. Our memory will determine the outcome of our opposition. And the last principle for you from the book of Nehemiah is this: opposition is an opportunity to grow us and to glorify God. And I love this. I love this. It says, and it happened when our enemies heard that it was known to us and that God had brought their plot to nothing, that all of us returned to the wall, everyone to his work. So it was from that time on that half of my servants worked at construction, while the other half held spears and shields and bows and wore armor. And the leaders were behind the house of Judah. Those who built on the wall and those who had carried burdens loaded themselves so that with one hand they worked at construction, while the other hand they held a weapon. I believe it was maybe J.I. Packer, somebody who said the spear and the trowel, or the sword and the trowel, right? The trowel is used in like masonry work, building a wall. They've got a tool in one hand and a weapon in the other. So when opposition comes, you either give up and quit or you keep going. And they kept going, and it says that at this point, every one of the builders had his sword girded at his side as he built, and the one who sounded the trumpet was beside me. So they had somebody stationed ready for war. And then I said to the nobles and the rulers and the rest of the people, the work is great and extensive, and we are separated far from one another. Wherever you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there. Our God will fight for us. So we labored in the work, and half the men held the spears from daybreak until the stars appeared. And at the same time, I also said to the people, let each man and his servant stay at night in Jerusalem, that they may be on guard. So neither I nor my brethren or servants, nor the men of the guard who followed me, took off their clothes, except that everyone took them off for washing. So what happens when they face the opposition and follow God's plan instead of being fearful? One was God frustrated the plans of the enemy, the opposition. Again, opposition could be people. It could be sickness. It can be lack. It can be disease. It can be waiting. There comes a point where if you keep moving forward, you don't grow weary in doing good, that you will reap. And in this instance, they could have quit, but they kept going. And God frustrates the plans of the enemy, the opposition. And then the people stayed to work, so that's a big deal, because you can't build a wall by yourself. Wouldn't be done in 52 days. And then the rate of work intensified. They built the wall to half its height. Remember, they went from discouragement, despair, and doubt, like, I'm not sure if we can do this, to people have swords. I think Nehemiah would be an incredible motion picture. If you think about this, it's also kind of weird again. It's strange. Like, these people were ready to quit, and now they have, like, tools and weapons. But that's how God moved on them. They saw the opposition. They didn't fall into it. They moved forward. And then the last point here is that the people were no longer just working, but they were willing to fight for the wall as well. I believe that every person in here, God has called you to something, to someone. I don't know how great, how small. It's all great in God's eyes. But in terms of where you're at today, I don't know how big or small, like I said, organizationally, moving across the world, walking across the street. But there's going to be opposition that comes. And you're either going to let opposition, let discouragement, let trials, let tribulations stop you from completing God's purpose and plan in your life, or you're going to pray. You're going to ask God. You're going to beg God for the power, for the strength to keep moving and see what he does. And I said, you're going to have to come back next week to get the end of the story, because I'm not going to tell you right now because we don't have time. But it's not about a wall. Everybody say it's not about a wall. Right? Church is not about sitting in seats. Church is not about singing on Sunday morning. These are portions of it, but it's about our growth and God's glory. There's a plan and a purpose to our gathering together. It's not to check a box. There's a lot of things when we talk about the Christian faith. Reading the Bible isn't just so we can check a box and God's like, oh, good. And then look down the line and everybody's got a tally sheet, right? Logan, prayer today. Missed that one. Bible reading, check. Oh, he did that one, right? God's not doing that with us. They all work together for our growth and his glory. There's a purpose in that. It's more than meets the eye oftentimes. We think that what we're doing is about this one thing, we really find out it's about something completely different. I shared with some of you guys last week as I close that when we started foster care, I thought, okay, we're going to help a family. Move forward to 2021, now I'm working with an agency that's serving alongside churches all over San Diego to bring awareness to foster care, to families in need, to birth families, to kinship families. In that moment, I saw one thing. God already, before the foundations of the world, knew another was coming. Now, I'm still preaching, I'm still passionate, I'm still doing all these things together, but God knew. He already saw this worked out. And that's the same with you guys, too. Now, if I didn't follow God's plan and purpose in my life, I might have missed out, and I believe he would have probably called somebody else to do the awesome, exciting things that I get to be a part of. And I know there's some awesome, exciting things that God wants you to be a part of, and I would really hate for you to miss it. So this morning as we pray, I just want you to bow your heads and pray with me. As we're kind of closing out here. Father God, we just come to you right now. And Lord, we ask that you'd forgive each and every one of us for the moments the opposition has halted our progress in your purposes and plans. Lord, we're normal. We're people. You know that. I pray that opposition in our lives, trials, difficulties, circumstances wouldn't keep us locked up for too long. They'd be short-term and not long-term in our lives, so that we can be a part of the thing that you want us to be a part of, or the person, or the conversation that changed life, the kids and the families that maybe we're going to bring into our homes. Lord, I pray if there's anyone here today, and I know there is, that has missed a moment from an early calling, that they would see that it's not the end yet, that there's still more to do, that they would step into the story even today, no matter how long the gap has been. Because, God, you're not finished with us yet. God, help us to keep building the walls that you've put in our life, Lord. Walls being a metaphor for whatever thing that you have for us, God. Not grow weary, not give up, not quit. Lord, we pray back the enemy. Help us to trust you in all things. It's in your name we pray. Amen. All right. You guys going to end this song?
Thank you, praise team, and thank you all for coming today to First Baptist Church. And I especially want to thank Logan for coming again. Logan, awesome preaching today.